Buenos días. Muy bien. Good morning, everyone. How is everybody today? Good. Well, it's been a while, so what book of the Bible are we in? We only did the first chapter so far. What? Philippians. That was right last year, yes. What about this year? Actually, since last year. What are we in now? Daniel, very good. We're in the book of Daniel, and we're going to do a little bit of a review since it's been a while. So we're going to go over chapter 1 really quick before we start into chapter 2. First of all, in the beginning of the book of Daniel, we see the siege. Babylon goes into Jerusalem and sacks the temple, takes all the treasures out of it, and takes them back to Babylon. They take along with them many of the strong people, the smart people. That includes Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. They all get taken along with them, and they're the key figures that we're going to be seeing in the book of Daniel. They took them, but they did some brainwashing there. There was a 3-year process of brainwashing them, separating them from their families, changing their names, so they, instead of having names that reflect the God of heaven, they had names changed that reflect the gods of the Babylonians. And one of the things that they were required to do, and was the main part of our story last time, was the food that they were eat. And they committed, we're not going to eat the king's food. Even though it was probably super delicious, they were not going to eat it because it would not honor God. And so they were faithful to God, and as a result of that, God blessed them. And they received God's blessings. And it's interesting in chapter 1, verse 17, that it says that Daniel was given understanding and visions and dreams of every kind as a result of this. That's going to be important for our story today. But that's a quick overview of what we saw last time. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning that we can be here to worship you as we study Daniel chapter 2. I pray, Lord, that you would please be with us. Open up our hearts for what you have for us. I pray that you would change us and challenge us to live our lives to please you. And I pray, Lord, that you'd please be with this message this morning and use it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So Daniel chapter 2. How many of you have ever been in a near-death situation? Anybody? Quite a few of you. The closest that I've ever been was probably when we were in Honduras. At least it's the one I can remember. There was one day when we lived in Honduras that somebody told us of a place that we could go buy curtains. And the curtains were supposed to be nice and cheap because it was at the factory. So Susan and I take the address and we go and find the place, and it looked weird. So I went inside first to make sure that everything was okay and that we were in the right spot. And I came back out and said, yeah, we're in the right spot. It's right in here. And so Susan gets out of the car. Josh was just a baby at the time. And Susan gets out of the car, and all of a sudden we hear this pow, pow, pow. And probably Susan said, I don't remember what exactly happened. Probably Susan said, was that gunfire? And I probably said, nah, that's just fireworks. Well, a few seconds later, these kids start running up the street. And all of a sudden, right next to us, right by our car, because we're parked on the side of the road, this guy is on a bicycle with a pistol shooting at those kids. And I panic. We ducked behind the car. Josh was still in his car seat. And as soon as he was by, we got in the car and we took off. We never went back to that place. We were panicking at the time. We didn't know what to do. I don't know if he shot any of the people. I didn't see anybody fall down. I don't know if he missed or if they got shot and kept running, but we just took off. Well, in our story today, Daniel is in a life and death situation as well. He gets a knock on his door, and he opens it up probably. It doesn't give us all the details, but they go up to him and say, hey, I got some news for you, Daniel. It's not very good. The kings gave us orders to rip you limb from limb, so you're going to have to come with us. And I don't know if I was in that situation, if I would have acted like Daniel. I probably would have acted like I did when I was in Honduras, and try to run away and escape to save my life. I don't know how I would have acted, but that's not how Daniel acted. What did Daniel do? That's what we're going to look at today. His response to this. He didn't panic, but he prayed and he trusted in our great God. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Let's pray. Oh, we already did. We'll pray again. Dear Lord, once again, I pray that you would use this story to challenge us today and help us to follow you in this. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing that we're going to look at is the impossible predicament. The impossible predicament. We're not going to read the whole story because it's over 40 verses long. We're going to read probably most of the first half of the chapter, but the second half we're just going to share what's going on there. So the first of all is the impossible predicament. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. So he had a dream. Woke up. And how many of you have ever had a dream that you wake up and it's like, it was so real that you were just like, oh, and you're disoriented for a few seconds? Has that ever happened? Oh, that appears to be what happens here. Now, in these days, God sometimes communicated with people by means of dreams. Now, God doesn't do that anymore. Can he do it? Sure, God can do whatever he wants. But that's not the normal way that God communicates today. And so, in these times, though, that was a way that God communicated, and God was communicating through dreams. Then in verse 2, it says, then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. So they basically called all the wise men to come before the king. Does that include Daniel? Yes, he was one of the wise men. And that includes his friends too, but he's not here at this time. There's some speculation. We don't really know why he's not there. One of the suggestions for why they weren't there is because they were still in training. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 5, and we're not going to do it, but you can turn back if you want and look at it, but it says there was a 3-year period of their education. This right here, is if you go back to chapter 2, verse 1, it says this is the second year of Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebuchadnezzar is the one that brought them there, so this is still during that education time. So it's possible that they weren't called because they were still like apprentices. It could be. Also, it could be that they just had other responsibilities. We don't really know why, but we do know this. The reason why they weren't there is because God didn't want them there at this time. That's something key to remember as we go forward. And the king said to them, I had a dream. He's talking to his wise men here. I had a dream and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. So he had the dream. He wakes up. Now, there's some different opinions of what's going on here as well. Some people think he didn't remember what he dreamed about. Have you ever happened? You wake up and you know you dreamed something, but you can't remember what it was. That's happened, so there's some people that believe that, but then there's other people that believe that he's not asking what the dream was. He couldn't remember the dream, but he wanted to know what the interpretation of the dream was. What does he mean what does my dream mean? And there's some reasons for that, and you'll see them as we go along, because he makes the decision, no, my decision's firm, I'm not going to tell you what my dream was. You have to tell me what it was, and we're going to see that in just a few minutes. But really, it doesn't matter. We know that the dream is from God, and God had a plan in all of this. Let's continue on in verse 4. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation. So they believed that the king understood what the dream was. And so they're asking, tell us what the dream is, and we'll tell you the interpretation. Then the king said, the king answered to the Chaldeans, the word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show me the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation. Then in verse 7, they answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I know that you can show me its interpretation." So what's the king doing here? He's saying, you need to tell me. If not, you guys are all frauds if you can't tell me what the dream is. Because what would happen if they just say, if he tells them what the dream is, and now they know what it is, "Oh, this is what your dream meant, king," and they tell him, they make something up. How is he going to know if it's made up or if it's real? Well, so that's why he came up with this idea. You tell me what the dream is, and then I know that you're telling me the truth about the interpretation of the dream. Well, the Chaldeans didn't like that. They said to the king, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asked is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with the flesh." They say, "King, this is impossible. Only the gods can do that." Well, they're partly right. There's one God who can do that, and the one God is going to do that. Then in verse 12, because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed. Does that include Daniel and his buddies? Yes. So, they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. They went and sought to tear Daniel and his companions limb from limb. How would you respond in this predicament? I already mentioned that I would probably run. Yeah, they'd probably catch me and kill me anyway. But Daniel didn't respond that way. Daniel responded differently. And in verse 14, then Daniel replied, "With prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, he had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon." He didn't panic. He replied with prudence and discretion. How could he reply that way? Why did he reply that way? Because he was trusting in our amazing God. Like we sang, how great is our God. He was trusting in that God. Verse 15, he declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. So he requested time. He said, "Okay, yes, can you give us some time?" It doesn't explain any of the details. We don't know how long he was given. Might have been 24 hours. Might have been 2 days. We have no idea how long it is. But he went in and requested time. He showed prudence and discretion in his answer. He didn't panic. Next thing he does, after he goes to the king and asks for time, and he's granted the time, then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So what did Daniel do here? He prays. He doesn't just pray by himself. He goes to his buddies. "Hey guys, we need to pray." They were in the same condition, same situation. Their lives are threatened as well. So they prayed. And this next part is so amazing. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Now, some of the commentators that I read that about this verse, because it's a vision of the night, they say that he had a dream while he was sleeping. Now, some others say they don't think he was sleeping. They think while he was praying that's when he had the vision. But they say because it's a vision of the night, they interpret that as being a dream. If he went to bed when they're going to kill him possibly the next day, how can you have peace enough to go to sleep in a time like that? But why? Because he has an awesome God that he was trusting. So he went to bed. Next, then, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Who revealed that vision in the night? God did. God revealed the vision. So what did he do next? Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Verse 20, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might." He's praising him for his power and his wisdom. Then in verse 21, he changes times and season. He removes kings and sets up kings. This he's talking about sovereignty, how God's sovereign over kings. God is sovereign over Nebuchadnezzar. This dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, where do you think it came from? God. God put it there. Who put Nebuchadnezzar in power? God did. And we're going to see in the interpretation of the dream later, we're going to see that he's talking about that in this part right here. But he's praising God for his sovereignty, that God is in control. Next in verse 21, he says, he gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. Hey, God revealed this to us. He's praising God not just because he's all wise and he's omniscient and he's all powerful, but he gives us understanding and knowledge as well. And God gives us wisdom, as it says in James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally. God gives knowledge and wisdom to us. But in verse 22, he knows what is the darkness, and the light dwells with him. So he took something that was hidden in the dark, but God knows what it is. God took his dream and interpreted it and gave it to Daniel. And then in verse 23, to you, O God, my Father, of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given wisdom and might, and now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. So what's he doing here? Praising and thanking God for answering his prayer request. So what's he doing here? He's praising God. So he requested time. He acted with prudence and discretion. He prayed. He rested in God. And now he's praising God when he has the answer. And finally, the next part says, the king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream I have seen and its interpretation? So after he's praising God, and notice he praises God before he goes to the king. I might have wanted to spend time to praise God after I go to the king to make sure everything's all fixed. But he praised God right away. And now he's in front of the king. And another thing that the king, that Daniel does, he doesn't start by going to say, okay, hey, this is the way I would have been. Hey, this is what your dream was, and this is what the interpretation is. Okay, are we okay? And then I might say, okay, just so you know, that came from God. I didn't do it. But he doesn't answer the question right away. He says, the king says, are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered the king and said, no, wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. So the king might be thinking right now, so what are you doing here? But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed came thoughts of what would be after this, and he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king. and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. So what's Daniel doing here? He hasn't answered the question yet. He's telling them, King, first of all, what I'm going to say to you, this isn't because I'm anything special. I'm nothing special, but I have a great God. And He is the God of the universe, and He has the answers for everything. And He revealed this to me. So it's not me, it's my great God. So what is he doing here? He's giving the glory to God. He's not like, yeah, I got this. I know what your dream is. And I got the interpretation. This is what it is. He gives all the glory to God. So what is the dream and the interpretation? Well, this is towards the end of the chapter. And we're not going to take the time to read this because unless you want to stay until youth group tonight. But you can read it this afternoon, but briefly I'm going to share what the dream was. First of all, it's a statue. You can see that here in the picture. And it has a gold head, chest and arms of silver, a middle and thighs of bronze, and the legs of iron, the feet and toes partly of iron and clay. And so that's the statue. And then something else happens. There's a stone that's taken out of a mountain, and it's sent and cast down. It's not made by human hands, it says. And it's cast down, and it hits the feet and toes of clay, and the whole thing topples down, and the statue falls into pieces. And so that's what the dream was that he shared. Now the interpretation, this one's part's found in verses 36 to 45. We got the interpretation. The gold head represents Nebuchadnezzar in the Babylonian Empire. Now the rest of them are different empires below that, the parts of the statue. He doesn't go in to share what each part represents, but now because we can look back, we can see what each part represented. What was the empire, for those of you that are history buffs, what's the empire that followed the Babylonian Empire? Persian. Medo-Persian Empire was next. Very good. After that, the middle and thighs of bronze. What empire is this? Greek. Yes, I heard somebody say Greek. The Greek Empire followed that. Now the legs of iron. The Roman Empire. And that was the empire up through the time of Christ. Now the feet and toes partly of iron and clay. Anybody know what that one is? That one's more difficult. This is the revived Roman Empire. Now you might think, I don't remember that one from studying history. That's because this one hasn't happened yet. This one is for the future, and we're not going to spend a lot of time talking about eschatology, the end times, but quickly you might be thinking, well, why would he go for those four in order, and then now we've got the revived Roman Empire that hasn't even happened yet? He does the same thing in Daniel chapter 9 when he talks about the 70 weeks or the 77s, which are 70 years, a seven-year groups. So that's 490 total years. There were 483 years from the time of that prophecy until Christ's death. Then after that, there's another week, and that week hasn't happened yet. You see that come to play in Revelation during the tribulation. And so you can see this isn't the only time that there's a gap in the time. Also, we see the 10 toes. Those are the same as the 10 horns that you'll see in Daniel chapter 7. We're not going to look at that now. And also in Revelation chapter 7 and 13. So there's this gap here. The revived Roman Empire. So this next one, the stone, has not happened yet either. What's the stone that turns into a mountain? This is the Christ. Christ is the stone that strikes them. This happens at the Battle of Armageddon when the enemies, the revived Roman Empire is destroyed, and Jesus sets up his earthly kingdom and he's going to reign forever. So that's the dream and the interpretation of the dream. And then in verse 44, it says, "And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. So this prophecy was about showing the greatness of God. And the reason, one of the reasons that God allowed things to happen in this way, so that this prophecy would be known throughout the world. That there was a man that could not only interpret the dream, but tell what the dream was, and it was by the power of God. Then in verse 47, it says, the king answered and said to Daniel, truly your God is God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. So Nebuchadnezzar is starting to recognize who our God is. Now, is Nebuchadnezzar saved? Does he believe in this God? Does he trust in our God, the God of heaven? At this point, no. There's some people that believe that, yes, one day he did get saved, and this was one of the first things that could have led him to that if he did. But what does all of this story mean for us? Not just the dream and the interpretation, but what does this whole story mean for us? Well, first of all, Daniel had a problem. We all have problems. How many of you all have problems? Oh, most of you. We all have problems. How do we respond to those problems? Do we panic? Do we get angry? Do we worry? Do we get afraid? We can respond just like Daniel did. Why is that? Because we have an awesome God. We sang earlier, how great is our God. That's one of my favorites. We have a great, awesome God. Amen. That same God that was there for Daniel is here with us today. Amen. We have a God who is omniscient. He knows everything. We're going through problems. God already knows about it. He knows everything about it. He knows what you're thinking right now. I would say it's football game, but no football games are on today. So we're not thinking about football, but he knows what you're thinking. He knows the thoughts. Every moment, he knows everything. Not only that, he's infinite in wisdom. He knows everything, and he sees a problem. That's easy. I know how to fix that. Because he's infinite in wisdom. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. There's nothing that he can't do. He's sovereign. He's in control of every detail. When things in life look out of control, God's in control. He knows everything. He's infinite wisdom. He's omnipotent and he's sovereign. And there's a bunch more that we could go through. These are what we see in this story. We haven't even talked about his grace, his mercy, his love, how he sent Jesus to come and die and to pay for our sins on the cross. But we have an awesome God. So what should our response be? Well, it shouldn't be to panic. We shouldn't panic. We can trust in God. We can respond with prudence, just like Daniel. What we can do is pray. Pray. Pray for God's help. Does God answer prayers? Did God answer Daniel's prayer? He sure did. James 5:16 says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Prayer is powerful. How many of you have had God answer one of your prayers? I hope all of us. Isn't it awesome to see God answer your prayers? You know why we had so much snow this past weekend and so cold weather? Because Pastor Dan was praying that it would be like that. Because he was out on vacation. He didn't need to be here. Sorry, just giving him a hard time. He's back translating today. But God answers prayers. Has he ever answered a prayer like that? About, please don't keep the snow away. Yeah, he answers prayers. Now, he doesn't always answer the prayer the way we want to, but he always answers them. We have a powerful God, and prayer is powerful. Not only did he pray, but he prayed in community. Pray in community. Pray with one another. Share our prayer requests. Our whole last semester of Sunday school was about this topic. Every Sunday, in all of the Sunday school classes, we were talking about praying in community and going to God together. That's what Daniel did here. He went to his friend, hey, let's pray. We need to pray together. Prayer is powerful. We need to pray together. World War II, back in 1940, the war almost ended. It was in May of 1940 when the Germans had all of the British troops and the Belgian and the French troops that were left all surrounded in the city of Dunkirk. Some of you may have seen the movie. They were surrounded without escape. Well, Churchill had a plan to try to rescue some of them. And so he met with King George, and he talked about the plan. He said, if we're lucky, we'll get out 20, maybe 30,000 of the troops. And that's if we're lucky. So King George said, I'm going to call for a national day of prayer. The next day he went out and announced, he said, tomorrow, May 26th, 1940, I'm calling for a national day of prayer. We need to pray. So that next day, churches were overflowing with people. People gathered together in groups to pray. Millions of British people were praying to the God of heaven. Well, in the days following that, this is what happened. For some reason that historians have no idea why, Hitler commanded his tanks to halt and take a break for a couple of days. He doesn't know, we don't know why that happened. But that gave them time to carry out this plan. Not only that, normally the English Channel, the waves are so big and it's very choppy water, and you can't get smaller boats across. But because the English Channel those days was so smooth, all these little boats, people had fishing boats. Maybe it was just a speed boat or whatever people had. They had a group of 700 normal people that took their boats across the English Channel to go pick up this, some troops. Not only that happened, but because of the bombing that they had done on that city, there was a big billows of clouds and smoke. And for some reason, that smoke didn't leave. It just stayed over the city. And then the storm came in, and it was very cloudy and overcast there. And the Germans couldn't bomb them anymore because they couldn't see, and they couldn't send in reconnaissance. So they had no idea what was going on. So they started sending those boats across and bringing them back and forth. They weren't able to get 20 to 30,000 people out of there. They brought back 338,000 troops. It wasn't because Churchill had a great plan. It was because it was God's plan. God answers prayers. It's powerful. We need to pray. Pray not just individually, yes, but as a group. We need to pray together. If you're not in a small group, join a small group. One of the big things that we do in our small group is pray together. Pray for one another. We need to be praying. We got a prayer meeting every Wednesday morning. So I know a lot of people can't come to that, but if you can come to that, it's a great time to pray for one another. If you have a prayer request, share that prayer request with us. We have a prayer list at the church. Contact the office and you can get your prayer request added. Our country needs prayer. There's so much going on right now in our country. Our country needs prayer. We got some friends from Venezuela here today. Venezuela needs prayer. With everything that's going on there as well. But you know what? More than just changing laws or changing the leadership of the country, You know what we need? Revival. We want our country to change. We need people to know Christ, and we need to pray that God would transform hearts so that not just the laws will change, but hearts will change, which will affect the way people do things. We need to pray just like Daniel and his companions. Second thing is peace. Don't panic, but be prudent. And we can have the peace that Daniel had. Why? Where does the peace come from? Peace comes from trust. As it says in Isaiah 26:3, it says, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." So who is the you here in this verse? Who's you? I think I heard somebody say, God. So it's God keeps him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on God because he trusts in God. Look how it works here. The mind is stayed on him, and as I start to think about God's greatness, man, God is infinite in wisdom. This problem that I'm going through right now, you know, God knows all about that. God is sovereign over this. He's in control of this. He's got a plan. He wants to use this for my good. He wants me to become more like Jesus because of this. God is in control and he has a plan, so I don't need to worry. And so as I think about him, I start to trust him. And when I trust him, what's the result? The peace of God. As we are trusting in him. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is an everlasting rock. We have an awesome God. The next thing that we can learn from Daniel is praise. First of all, prayer. Second, we can have peace. And now we can praise. We can praise God for what he's done in our lives. We can praise God for what he's doing in other people's lives and what he's done in their lives as well. We can praise God for who he is, just like Daniel and his buddies did. Do we have to wait until God answers our prayers before we praise him? No. Were they completely out of trouble when they started praising? No, they saw God work and they were praising him. They, even though they weren't completely out of problems. You look at the Psalms. Not all the Psalms, they're out of their problem. They're praising him. In Psalm 13, he starts out with, God, where are you? But by the end of the Psalm, he's praising him. In Psalm 22, when Jesus says while he's on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then down in verse 21, save me from the mouth of the lion. And then the next verse, I will praise you. And the rest of the psalm, he's talking about how he's praising God and how he's going to tell other people to praise God. We don't have to wait until that. We should always be praising God because he's so great. And you know, as we're praising God, you know what that helps with? That helps bring that peace to us. Because as we're praising him, we're remembering what he's done for us and who he is, and he brings us that peace. So these three things, I want you to remember: prayer, peace, and praise. Just like Daniel and his companions. The final thing is, give the glory to God. When we see God answer, let's give the glory to God. In our lives, when we see have good things, give the glory to God. You can give the glory to God in your small group by sharing what God's doing. You can do it just with individuals. Say, how's it going? And just say, I want to share what God's doing. Maybe you share with somebody and say, you know what? God's been working on me and my pride. And, you know, I've been struggling with that, but God's helping me and he's given me victory over that. And you know what that does? That's an encouragement to your brother and sister in Christ. Not only is it an encouragement, but that person might think, you know what? I struggle with that too. And it could be an encouragement for them to start to grow into Christ. Then when you share testimony, you give the glory to God when you're at work with co-workers that might not be saved. I praise God for what he's doing in this area. I had all these problems and this is what God did for me. You know what could happen from that? We don't know, but could happen that the person goes, you know, wow, That's amazing. I wish I had that. I wish I had that a relationship with God like that, that He does that stuff for you. I wish He would do that for me. And it can open doors to share the gospel. We need to give the glory to God. We have an awesome God. So what are we going to do about it? Let's take some action steps. First of all, this is what I'd like you to do this week. Pray. Make a list and pray every day. Maybe you've got a list. Maybe you already do this. Maybe you use the church prayer list. Maybe you got your own personal one. But make a list and pray every day. Second part of this is share your prayer request with others. Whether it's in a prayer meeting, in your small group, maybe you call the office and have it shared with everybody, but share your prayer request with others. Don't just keep it to yourselves. I know a lot of times we like to be private, and we don't share what's going on. We got this, we got it, and we're praying, but nobody else knows. We're here, we're a family. We love each other, we want to help each other. And so pray, share your prayer requests with others. So I challenge you this week, share it with somebody else, your prayer requests. Next is peace. Trust God. Think about God's greatness. Think about His wonderful kindness, His mercy to us, His love for us, His omniscience, His omnipotence, and think and trust in our great God. Praise. And as you think about Him, that's going to lead you to praise Him. Each day this week, I'd like you to read Daniel 2:23, which is Him praising and thanking God. And then praise God for something different every day. I mean, you can repeat them, but pray for something new about God every day, praising Him for who He is. And finally, give God the glory. Share a God testimony with somebody this week. Share something that God is teaching you or something that God has done in your life where you can give Him the glory. Maybe it's something that you're going through right now. Maybe it's something that happened 50 years ago. But share something with somebody. You can be an encouragement, and it could give you an opportunity to share the gospel as well. Finally, as we get ready for next week, read Daniel chapter 3. As next week we're going to be talking about the fiery furnace, and so read that for this week. But as we go through this week, this is what I want. We pray that we go to God by ourselves and with others and take our request to our awesome God. And as we think about our awesome God, we trust in Him and have His peace and praise Him for what He's doing and what He's going to do. Then we can give Him the glory. Dear Lord, I thank You so much for Your word, and I pray that it would transform us. Please help me to pray. I need to pray more. I need to go to You. I need to think about You and Your greatness and Your kindness and mercy and all of Your attributes, and go to Your throne of grace. Please, Lord, help us all to pray and to come to You. And Lord, not only that, I ask that You would give us Your peace as we trust in You. And help us to praise You and give You the glory for everything, because You are the one who deserves it. Please change us in Jesus' name. Amen.